of everything that's going on. We're not going to be examining who is right and who is wrong and how things should be fixed. We're just going to look at what God's word has to say about us as people and as human beings. And I did not mean to be, but I was pretty emotional during the last service. This is something that is very close to my heart in how I grew up, who my friends were when I grew up, who my friends have been throughout my lifetime, and how I have seen experiences versus what others have experienced. And not to go into all that, it's not about my personal experience this morning, but this is an emotional topic for me personally. And so the sermon itself will be a little different this morning. I'm going to read a large portion of the sermon this morning, which for me is unusual. I don't necessarily enjoy doing it that way. But as I told the last group, I wrapped up last night about, I left my office here about 1 in the morning, just burdened for all that is going on in our world. And the Lord has laid this passage on my heart, and I'd like to look at it together today. It says in verse 11, chapter 2, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And this is where I really want to focus today, mainly verses 14 through 18. Notice at the beginning, he's addressing Gentiles and Jews, which in this day in which the Bible was written and the audience of which he's writing it to, these, in the Jewish mind, were the two groups. They were the two races. They were the two groups or sections, cultures, the different things that separated them. And how does the gospel address that? Verse number 14. "For he," literally he himself, "is our peace, who hath made both," when it says both, there it's talking about both types of people, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," the division between us, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make him in himself of twain." What does twain mean? Two. Let's read it that way. It says, "having broken down the middle wall of partition, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Ronica is going to come sing for us this morning, and we're going to look this morning at this topic, Jesus, our only hope for peace. Father, bless now the reading of your word and the moments we have together in your name. Amen.
Strong.
again to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to focus again mainly verses 11 through the end of the chapter, really zeroing in on verses 14 through 18. As I mentioned a moment ago, we come today with a heavy burden. And I think it would be not wise, I think it may be frivolous for us to come in today and pretend that everything is normal and that everything is fine for all people everywhere. And so as I mentioned, it'll be a little different today as we go through our sermon. I'm going to read a good portion of the sermon today for several reasons. One, I want to be very clear with what I say. I want to be very focused on God's Word and not my own opinion. I want to be very focused on dealing with these things in a way that honors the gospel and that honors our Lord. As I mentioned, I'm emotional. I'm going to do my best to keep things together throughout today. And you may not have come this morning expecting to hear the speaker be so emotional. Today may have felt like a normal day for you when you got up. But if you will bear with me and try our best to focus on God's Word. I'll start on a little bit of a lighter note in some way. I'll try. And then move into our topic at hand. When I grew up, I came across the books called The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings to my mother's not fun approval. She walked in on me one day watching the movie and she said, "What in the world is this?" It's not everybody's taste. But today, Mom, my mom's here today, I took something good from that. And we're going to start with a quote this morning from The Lord of the Rings. But it's applicable to our time today and how we can enter into our Word. In the story, there's many different characters, and one in particular that happens to be carrying a great burden, in which his world seems to be negative and full of war and death and negative things. And he says to this one that was mentoring him, Gandalf, he says to him, "I wish that it need not have happened like this in my time." And the response was, "So do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But it is not for us to decide the times in which we live. All we have to do is decide what we will do with the time that we have been given." It's not up to us, the world in which we are going to live. It is up to us how we respond to that world. And we come today and gather in the midst of a world that is in chaos. We come with a world that has differing experiences, differing needs, and differing opinions. We come in a world that is divided and fractured. But we come this morning to a God who is not divided and to a Savior who has never been fractured. I want to discuss some of the topics that are going on in our world today, not pinpointing one in particular. There have been injustices. There have been problems. There have been crimes. There have been responses to those. There have been reactions to health crisis, to social crisis, to cultural needs in our worlds. Not just our country, but in all the countries that surround us. Mankind is in a moment of turmoil. But Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God has a plan for peace. Ephesians 2 tells us that that plan for peace is for eternity. We would not use the word peace to describe the last couple months or even the last few years. Really, all throughout the history of mankind, there's been very little time that we can establish and say there is great peace in this world. And we definitely do not live in one of those today. But peace is not a word that we would use for our world or culture, but it is a word that we must use to describe God's ultimate plan for eternity. It is His plan specifically for the lives of those who trust and believe in Him. This plan, however, is not a scheme, it's not a series of hopes, it's not a process, it's not a list, it's not a group of procedures. The plan, in fact, is not a plan at all, it is a person. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that can give peace with God, peace within ourselves and peace with others around us. This passage, particularly verses 14 through 18, give us three things or three main reasons that we look to Jesus alone for peace. I'll give them to you as we start. Number one, peace is only in Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus Christ made peace for all. And number three, peace is the message of Jesus to all. Ephesians 2 is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, of course, the early parts of the chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works of yourself, not of your own selves, not so that you can boast that you did anything for salvation, but through the grace and the gift of the Lord God through His Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 really describe the salvation of individuals. But verses 11 through 22 describe salvation culturally or as in corporate terms. Verses 1 through 10 describe the makeup of the Christian. Verses 11 through 22 describe the makeup of the church. In verses 14 through 18, Paul literally explains how we as a group, a church body, are formed. The same way in which Genesis explains at the very beginning of mankind that God took dust from the ground and formed it into a person and breathed into that man and he became a living soul. In the same way, Paul describes how God forms us as a church and as Christians. In the same way, might I say, that he says, all men were formed of the dust of the ground, is what the Bible teaches us. None of us were made. We're all from dirt. And no one was made from any better dirt than someone else was. No one was made from any more special place in the earth. No one, we are all equal in our creation. And yet it teaches us that we all come into our forming as a Christian in equal ways as well. We see here in this passage how God forms Christians and ultimately the church through the same blood of the same Savior, and we come to the same salvation by the same way for the same purpose. And we find that peace comes only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says that sometimes that you who sometimes were far off made nigh by the blood of Christ. He says you were afar off. Go back if you would to verse number 12. It says that you were having no hope and without God in the world. That word without hope, it's actually one word. It literally means godless. It's saying that you were all godless. He says Gentiles, Jews, Greeks, Romans, everyone throughout this world he is addressing. He says you're all without God, godless when you are born into this world. We are all born equal in that we are all born into sin. And we all only have one hope and it is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I want you to notice in this first point that peace is only found in Jesus. First of all, I want you to notice that there is peace in the person of Jesus Christ. He himself is peace. If you look at verse number 14, it says, for he is our peace. That word he has special emphasis placed on it in the original language. It's saying, for he himself is our peace. He doesn't just bring peace. He doesn't just give peace. He doesn't just create peace. He is peace. And without him, there is no peace. Isaiah 9:6 calls him the Prince of Peace. John 16, we've been studying the book of John. In chapter 16, verse number 33, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is an overcomer for the purpose of peace. One of the consequences of sin is a lack of peace. Psalm 34 verses 11 through 14 say, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? What man wants good in their lives? Well, here's what you do. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, peace is not just something that comes by accident in the life of a Christian. We know that. It doesn't just happen. There's not just times of peace and times of others, in times of war or battle. It says here, pursue peace. Chase after it. Don't simply wait to absorb it when it comes to you, but seek after peace in this life. Why? Because peace is found in Jesus Christ. To be frank this morning, it should break your heart, your Christian heart, that any person in America or in this world feels that their lives do not matter. To us, to those that are in authority, to those who seem to have control or the final say. And it should burden us that some that serve us with their lives feel that they do not matter and that they have no make no difference in this world. I'm sad this morning that people have killed people. And it angers me to the depths of my soul to think that an image bearer of God could end the life of another that God has given life to be in His image. We have no right. And I am sad that there are circumstances that in history and in society and in our culture today in which the values and freedoms that God has ascribed to all human beings have not been given to some based on who they are, where they are from, what they are like, how much money they make or how much money they have, how intelligent they may be deemed to be, where they went to school or what they look like. And I'm crushed to watch embittered souls lash out toward each other in feelings of desperation, anger, sadness, chaos, confusion, and simply spite. It does not matter what side of a town or side of a street or which side of an aisle we may be on this morning. The feeling that we should be embracing from God's Holy Spirit that rings out in the minds and hearts of every Christian as we see this world is these things ought not to be. The events of the past years with political crisis, the last months with health crisis, and the last days with our social crisis should highlight in our minds this fact. There is no answer for these things apart from the peace that Jesus brings. The message to the world that our lives and that the church should preach and live is not, we could fix this if you let us. We could fix this if you let us. The message that we should have humbly is we cannot fix this. We have no answer in ourselves because true peace is only found in Jesus Christ, for He Himself is our peace. The only path, the only way to peace is the path of the cross. Repent of your sins. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace in the person of Jesus, and there's peace found in the work of Jesus. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Go back to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood. Notice who's doing the action in all of those words. You were far from God, but someone made you close to God. Someone brought you in. Who was that? It was Jesus Christ. There was a wall between you. Who tore that down? Jesus Christ. You were in sin. You were separated by your sin, separated from God and separated from other human beings. And what removes that separation? What makes us one? Verse 14, Jesus makes us one. It is the work of Jesus. Through the shed blood of Jesus, He works in the lives of people. The Bible says, again, we had no hope. We were godless in this world. And though we were far off, we have been brought near. Not because we walked to Him, not because we worked our way to Him, not because we earned enough or because we did enough good things, not because we are smarter, not because we are better, not because anything in this world that we have done or established. For no reason in ourselves are we saved. It is only through the work of Jesus Christ. He was without sin, and yet He died in complete innocence and gave Himself for us. Let me say that again. He gave Himself for us all. It was His work and no one else's. Only Jesus' work can give us peace, and no one deserves it more than someone else. You see, our sin makes us all equal. No one's sin is greater than another's. No one's sin deserves more punishment than another. The Bible says we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and that all sin deserves the wrath and judgment of an almighty God who created all things for His purpose and for His glory. And in our sin, we are all sinners. We are all godless. We all are in the same boat and with the same problem. And the cross and our salvation does not separate us from people. It even more cements our equality with them. It is not that sin makes us equal, but the cross pulls us out and separates us. It is that sin makes us equal, and we all have access to the same cross. No one stands in a different position before the cross than someone else. The two aspects of redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he proves in our peace, there's two aspects to how he worked. Notice again in verse 14, he made us both one, and he has broken down the dividing wall between us. Verse 12 says that the Gentiles and Jews, says we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise. These two groups, it says, have become one in Christ. It's not just saying we have become one with Christ. We have become one in Christ. Jesus did not come to turn Gentiles into Jews, nor Jews into Gentiles. He came to make both of them a completely new man. The two have become one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized, those that have been baptized into Christ, there's neither, for those that have been baptized, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. That's not something that an agenda pushed. That's not something that somebody's preference may be. That is what God's word says, that we are all equal in Jesus Christ. Our distinctions do not define us as Christians. Our union defines us. It is not that we are so different from everyone else. It is that we are just like everyone else, but that God in his mercy has joined us together. We don't pick sides. One writer said, blood is not thicker than water if that water is called baptism. In Christ, we are closer one to another than you would be to an identical twin that does not know Christ. We have become a whole new race in Christ Jesus, and that new race is called the church. Christ has broken down the dividing wall, as it says in verse number 14, that he is our peace. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of enmity. That word literally means hostility. There were various courts in the temple at Jerusalem that were set up to picture different things. And you had the innermost, the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could enter, and only for certain reasons. And we know that Jesus tore that down, and now we can all enter in access to the presence of Almighty God. But there were others. In fact, there was a court called the Court of the Gentiles, and that was as far as the Gentiles could go. And the Bible here is saying God has torn down all of those walls. He has torn down the wall between the Gentile and the Jews, in that there need be no difference between them. He has torn down the wall before the Holy of Holies so that all of us can have access to the same God through the same Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking about spiritual attitude, yet hatred can build a wall without using brick and mortar. Hostility between Jews and Gentiles was a separating wall, and we know that today we have many walls built by man. This reference to the incarnation, the crucifixion of Jesus, this righteous life, atoning death, brings sinners together in Jesus. Why? Because number two, Jesus Christ made peace for us. Here again, we notice that the action and the work of Jesus makes or establishes our peace. He's emphasizing this is not from you, it's from Jesus and Jesus alone. It says that he made peace for us. Notice, if you would, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that word literally means he has put to death hostility. He has put it away. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This is the only place in Scripture that law, commandments, and ordinances are all listed in the same verse or in the same statement. He is overemphasizing. He says Jesus has fulfilled the whole law. The law does not separate the two of you. The law binds every single group in this world is bound by the universal laws of God. Why? Because none of us can follow them. The Jews looked at it, well, we have our law and it makes us special. And Jesus, and here through the writing of Paul, is saying, the law doesn't make you special. The law makes you equal because you all fail to live that law. It's not just that you have it or that it has been given to you. It is that Jesus Christ is the only one that could fulfill it. He ended the condemnation of the law by completely fulfilling the law. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. We have broken God's laws. We have disobeyed God's commands. We have violated God's ordinances. But Jesus didn't abolish the law or the ordinances or God's commands by just saying they were gone. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them." It is not that Jesus woke up one day and said, "Well, I just erased the law." It is that he came in his perfection and lived and was sinless before all men and before God. He's the only one that can do that. Unless you can live perfectly, you are equal with all men. He moved it out of the way by fulfilling the standards that God had set before him. Christ made peace not just through the law, but he made peace at the cross. Why did Christ make peace for us? Verse 15 and 16 says that for to make in himself twain one new man, it means of two men, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice that word, that phrase, slain the enmity. That word literally means hostility, slain, to kill, to put to death. I want you to imagine someone murdering or choking out the life of someone else. Or imagine Jesus Christ being put on the cross and giving his life, being executed or giving his life for us on the cross. In the same way, that same violent way, it says that Jesus violently took and ended the life of hostility and difference between us and God and between us and others. That is how God treats our differences. That is how God treats hostility between one man and another. That is how God treats our divides. How does he treat them? He put them to death. He executed them. He choked out their very life. And shame on us for letting come to life what God has put to death. We broke God's law. Yet through the cross, he has reconciled us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We all come to God through the cross. And then finally, Christ made peace for the church. He made peace at the cross. He made peace through the law, but he made peace for the church. Later, a couple chapters in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verses 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, this one hope. He says, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father who is over all. He has brought us together in one. We are one in Christ. The barrier to peace among people is sin. Adam and Eve were naked and lived unashamed. Yet when they sinned, they hid themselves from God and from each other. They clothed themselves for embarrassment. It drove a dividing wedge between them as people. Sin separates us from God, but sin also separates us from each other. But it says that Christ has killed this hostility. We are separated from others because of sin. We can point in today's world and say, well, we have a political problem, we have a social problem, we have a health problem, we have this problem, we have this crisis, we have this wrongdoing, this person, their crime, their deed is worse than another person. The truth is, we all have a sin problem. And everything else flows out of that. So we do not have the answer because we cannot cure sin. Only Jesus can. Why then, again, do we make alive what Jesus has put to death? We must not build any dividing walls of hostility within the church or between the church and others. We do not get to claim the cross and then be a part of our own body. We are part of, if you come through the cross, you're part of one body. A divorce can be listed as a reason for irreconcilable differences. But let me tell you, there are no irreconcilable differences between those that believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, because he has put down that hostility between us. So shame on us for allowing secondary things like personal taste, music styles, program preferences, non-essential traditions, educational choices, economic separations, political aspirations or agendas, selfish ambition, or simply interpersonal conflict divide us. When Jesus died to remove all those things. Am I saying the earth can be perfect and the world can dwell in harmony? That will not happen during this life on this earth, because there will always be sin. But the church can make effort, and the church can live in the gift that Christ gave them. For Christ's sake, we should tear down any wall dividing hostility between us as church members, as Christian brothers and sisters, and between us and those in this world. Do we embrace sin? No, but we embrace sinners. Do we embrace wrongdoing? No, we do not. But we offer an answer to those that have done wrong like we have. Finally this morning, number three, peace is the message of Jesus to all. Verses 17 and 18 say, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." It says, Jesus came and preached peace to you. So how dare we remove peace from his message? It was part of his message here on this earth. It says he preached peace to you both. Now we know that as Jesus preached in person on this earth, he mainly spent his life in Galilee and around Jerusalem and Judea and throughout Israel. There are encounters he had with Gentiles. But it's not just saying Jesus physically preached peace to both groups. He's saying worldwide for all time, his message to all men is peace. He extended that message through and in the disciples, the apostles, and giving them the Great Commission. And he extends it through us, his church, saying, my message to the entire world, to every man, my message is there can be peace. Not peace once you agree. Not peace once you are like us. Not peace once we figure out a solution. Peace is offered freely. We receive this message. Says that they came and preached peace to you which were far off and them that were nigh. Both groups. He came and he preached to those far off, that was the Gentiles, physically, miles away is what he's saying there. He's not saying they were worse than the Jews. He's saying the Jews were near. They had been part of God's working and plan. They experienced it right there up close. And the Gentiles didn't. They were far away. But he says, I give the same message to you both. The Gentiles were far off, the Jews were near, but Christ preached to both of them. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ that has the power of salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here Paul reverses the order. He says, to those that are far and to those that are near. Sin places us all on an equal level. Like in the days of Noah. Some lived in valleys and some lived on mountains. Some lived in forest and some lived on the plains. But when the rain fell and God's wrath came, they all died unless they were in the boat. Luke 15 tells us the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was lost in a far country. But the truth is, if you dig into the story, the elder son was lost in the backyard. They both had the same need. They both had the same requirements of them. They both needed to be reconciled to the Father. It didn't matter that the one was far away and that the one was near. They both had the same need. In fact, if you read the story, the one that was far off was reconciled to the Father. But as you come to the close of that story, you never hear of the one that was near. The older son that never left the house, that always worked for his father, that always served, yet was bitter against his father and didn't even consider him as his own father. If you read into his language, he was never reconciled in that story. You can waste your life in sexual sin or in a Sunday school. You can be lost with a needle in your arm or putting something with your hand in an offering plate. You can be far off in a place of darkness or in a pew in church. But no far is too far and no near is close enough. The ground is level at the cross and we all come the same way. We enjoy the privilege of peace through Christ alone. That's our final thought today. We enjoy this. It is a privilege to have peace. More of a privilege than anything else we could ever experience in this world. More than what family you are born into, what school you attend, what job you have, your greatest privilege in this world is that you are at peace with the God that created you. Yet we often live as though that is secondary. We often live as though everything else is more important than that. We all have access to the same Father. That word access there in verse number 18 literally means to be brought into the presence of. It's a word, it's actually a title they would have used in that day for someone that ushered in a guest to see someone of royalty. We have been ushered into the presence of God. One chapter over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 12, it says, we have boldness and access, that same access. We have been brought in confidence by the faith of Him. So we as a church and as Christians must let our words, our works, our worship, and our witness spread the good news of reconciliation in a divided world. We must not hide from this issue, and we must not turn our backs toward our own cause. The last battle of the American Revolution was the Battle of Blue Licks in Kentucky. It's noted because it was the last official battle of the American Revolution, but it is also noted because it is a battle that never should have been fought. It was fought 10 months after the surrender at Yorktown. 50 English loyalists and 300 Native Americans attacked a group of militia. They killed 72 men and lost 7 of their own. They were attacking others after a surrender had already taken place. The eventual response was to go and attack Native American villages, and even more died. They were spent time fighting a war that was no longer even a war. Victory had already been won. And the point that we as a church make is not this side should win or this side should win. It is the victory is over. The battle is already won. There is a lost and dying world where people are at war against God and at war between each other because they do not know that the battle is over, that Jesus Christ has finished the work, and they can be at peace if they just surrender. So may the Lord use this good news through His church for the peace of the world. Is anyone going to want to listen? Is someone going to hear this today and all of a sudden our world is shaken and all of a sudden someone, the world reads this verse and it, all war ceases? That, I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think biblically that it's going to happen. Are we ever going to be able to live in a place where everybody just gets along inside? It probably won't. But we can do what we can do. We can have our responsibility. And we don't respond in kind like the world. We respond like Christ. What did Christ do? He came and preached a message of peace to all men. Our focus should not be on our opinion, our vindication, or our viewpoint. Our rights, our wrongs, our differences, our problems, our concerns, our issues, our sinful preferences, and our sinful desires. Our focus should be on the gospel of peace. To close, I have not thought about heaven any more than I have the last 6-7 months at any point in my life. And I like to imagine there's different things. We talk about all sorts of different things in regard to heaven. I think about my dad that went there just months ago and Pop that went there even more recently. And I imagine them in glory, as we refer to it. Fishing and trees and golden streets and mansions and everybody laughing and having fun. But you know what I thought about the last 2 days more than all of those things? They have no care for the appearance of anyone. They have not spoken of an opinion or a preference. There's no respect of persons there. It is Christ and Christ alone. Amen. And we will not have that on this earth. But it should not be for lack of our trying. Father, thank you for your word today. A somber and sober tone this morning for a somber and sober world in which we live. God, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our failures. Regardless of what we are like, what we do, what we know, what we look like, where we're from. May we more than any group of people in this world desire peace because you have won it. And may we follow the cause of Christ and not the cause of man. We do not condone the sins of anyone, dear Father. But we do not ignore our own either. And may we offer reconciliation to those that are in our world. People have been mistreated in every direction and in every way. People have been disregarded in every direction and every way. Society has responded wrong in every direction and every way. And yet you, the creator of the universe, have every reason to change your mind and destroy us all. You never change. And as you look at mankind this morning, and you look at a world in turmoil, I could understand why you would make it all disappear and start over. But you haven't. You've offered us peace through the blood of Christ. May we claim it up for ourselves and may we extend it to others. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. If you need a songbook, we're going to close in a song today.